There's a story that takes place about a decade ago, a little bit longer. In April of 2001, in the midst of an Israeli-Arab conflict, a motorcade carrying the security service chief of Gaza came under bullet fire from Israeli troops. The frightened security official called Yasser Arafat from his car for help. Arafat, in turn, called the U.S. ambassador, who then called the U.S. Secretary of State, Colin Powell. Colin Powell then phoned Ariel Sharon, the Israeli prime minister, who ordered the shooting to stop immediately. And it did. The security chief's life was saved because he had connections, because he knew the right person to call, who in turn knew the right person to call, who in turn knew the right person to call. It's good to have connections in high places, isn't it? Sometimes. Well, you know, it's good for us that we have connections in high places. And that's what our text tonight is about. Our Lord knew that we would need to have the right connections. And tonight, it's expressed like this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Would you bow with me as we once again go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we know this truth. Most of us are familiar with these verses. And yet, Father, there is so much wonderful truth in them. May we not become so familiar with the truth of your word, in particular with what Christ has done for us, that we lose the joy in meditating on what has been accomplished for us. Father, we thank you that you knew that we needed an advocate, and you provided your Son, your one and only, to not only take our sin upon himself, but also, Father, to intercede on our behalf, to be our advocate. Lord, remind us tonight of your love, your mercy, your grace. Fill our hearts with overflowing gratitude and love for you and for your Son Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. As we consider what John has written here, just in these two verses, there are four things that I want us to see about this advocate, as John calls him here, for us. I want us to see, first of all, his purpose, secondly, his position, thirdly, his person, and finally, his provision. First of all, his purpose. Why is he given? Because we sin. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's God's intent for us. That is God's desire for us. It should be our intent, our desire as well. And if you love the Lord Jesus, you know that is your desire, but you also know that your desire outpaces your ability to obey. The reality is, the if means since. Since we sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. The purpose of our advocate is to defend sinners, the guilty, not the innocent. We need an advocate to make our defense when we sin, not to try to get us off, but to plead our case on the basis of the fact that the sentence has already been served. And we'll talk about that more later when we get down to point four. But the point is that God knew we would need an advocate. And although he is the offended party, the one that has been sinned against, he is also the one who has provided our defense counsel, as well as the one who has paid the penalty himself. What a wonderful God we have. You know, and when you, if you ever have the unpleasant experience of having to go to court because you have been charged with something, even if it's traffic court, you know it's not really a fun thing to do. But generally speaking, in our system, what you are counseled to do, even if you're guilty, is to plead not guilty. That's, I once, even me, received a traffic citation. It was in another state, and it had to do with, not having an emission sticker on my car. And so I was given a ticket and told to be in court on a certain day. And so I knew a police officer, and I talked to him about the situation, how it would work and all that. And he said, I said, you know, somebody said that I should just plead no contest, which is essentially pleading not guilty without pleading. I mean, pleading guilty without pleading guilty. He said, no, I would plead not guilty. I said, but I am. He said, it doesn't matter. Plead not guilty. You know, he said, the worst they can do is find you guilty. So I went to court, you know, ready to plead not guilty. I didn't, because what happened was I found out there was this line. If you go to this line, you pay a $20 fine, you're done. If you plead guilty. I said, I'm out of here. I'll plead guilty. But the point is this. God's court doesn't work that way. No one who pleads not guilty will ever get off, because we're all guilty. The issue isn't that we seek to prove our innocence or our lack of guilt, but to confess our guilt because we are guilty, and to plead the merits of the one who has paid the price on our behalf. So that's the purpose of the advocate. It is not to defend the innocent, but to defend the guilty. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you think that you have some kind of hope based on the fact that you have some kind of goodness, you are on shaky ground, the shakiest of ground. Only as you confess your guilt and repent of your sin, put your trust in the Lord Jesus, is your advocate any good. The second thing we see about our advocate is that not only his purpose is to defend the guilty, but his position. We have an advocate with the Father. The preposition here says we have an advocate with the Father. Now, the Greek word that's used here, that's translated with, is one of location. It means literally face to face, or in the very presence of would be a good translation. Our advocate is in the very presence of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the fact that he is in the very presence of God tells us that his work has been accomplished. And so that now when we sin and we are accused, he can with the Father say, yes, he's guilty, but that's been paid for. I remember hearing a fellow tell a story about the fact that he was in another state other than his home state, clear across the country, and he got a citation also. Well, he got a speeding ticket. He had rented a car, and he was on his way somewhere, got a speeding ticket, and was to appear in court on a certain date, but he lived all the way across the country. And so he didn't know what to do, but he had opportunity through connections to contact an attorney in this other state who was able to go to court, plead guilty on his behalf, pay his fine, and he didn't have to travel all the way across the country. Why? Because he had an advocate with the court in Washington state when he lived in Georgia. We have an advocate with the Father, face to face with the Father. He can represent us before the very throne of God because he is with the Father. The third thing that this passage tells us is his person, and that's the most important part of our advocate. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Every part of that description, that name, tells something about him. Jesus. You know the meaning of his name. It is the New Testament corollary of the Old Testament word Joshua, which means the Lord saves. When the angel appeared to Joseph to tell him that Mary was going to have a child, he said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The very name Jesus means Savior. He is a Savior from sin. And then Jesus Christ, in Matthew 16, 15 and 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave varying answers. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ," that is the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." You are Jesus the Christ, the one, the chosen one, the coming one. And he is the one that had been foretold from centuries past. He is the one. He is the seed that seed of the woman that the Lord talked about in Genesis 3. He is the seed of Abraham that was to bless the entire world. He is the king, the seed of David, who was the promised one to sit on David's throne forever. He is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of God. And then he is not only Jesus the Christ, he is the righteous. Some of your translations may say the righteous one, and that's certainly appropriate. He is the righteous. He is the only righteous one. And thus he qualified to offer on our behalf an atonement. In Hebrews 4:15, the writer writes, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet," what? Finish it. "Without sin." Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And thus, he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that, who he was and who he is what enables him to do what he did and be what he is for us. Which leads to the fourth point. We see not only his purpose, we see not only his position and his person, but we see his provision. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Big word, propitiation. What it means is that there was a sentence, a judgment declared against you and against me. It was a righteous judgment. It was God's wrath that was ready to fall on us. It was wrath that we had earned by our sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus stepped in between us and the wrath of God. And he took God's wrath. That's what it means when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Not that he actually became a sinner, but that he stepped in our place, took upon himself the penalty for our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3, 23 through 26 expresses it like this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness," that is God's righteousness, "because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." God can declare the guilty innocent, can declare the guilty not guilty, because he punished the innocent in our place. That's the provision that has been made for us. Some of you know the name James Herriot. He was a veterinarian. Actually, that was his pen name. He was also an author. He wrote, among other things, All God's Creatures, Great and Small. He tells of an unforgettable wedding anniversary that he and his wife celebrated early in their marriage. His boss had encouraged him to take his wife to a fancy restaurant, but Herriot balked. He was really a young veterinarian and couldn't afford it. "I'll do it," the boss insisted. "It's a special day." Herriot reluctantly agreed and surprised his wife with the news. En route to the restaurant, Herriot and his wife stopped at a farm to examine a farmer's horse. Having finished the routine exam, he returned to his car and drove to the restaurant, unaware that his checkbook had fallen in the mud. After a wonderful meal, Herriot reached for his checkbook and discovered it was gone. Quite embarrassed, he tried to offer a way to make it up. You know, wash the dishes deal. "Not to worry," the waiter replied. "Your dinner has been taken care of." As it was, Harriet's employer had paid for the dinner in advance. The check had been stamped, paid in full, on a much infinitely grander scale. The bill has come due for you and for me. For our sins, the wages of sin is due. It's our death, not just physical, but eternal. But the bill has been marked, paid in. That's the provision from our advocate for us. And that's what we celebrate tonight as we come to the Lord's table. We come to celebrate the fact that we have a Savior who takes our place. One who whose purpose is to defend the guilty, us. One whose position is face to face with the Father. One who in His person is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the only righteous one. The one who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Would you pray? Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Jesus. Lord, may we grow deeper in our love for our Lord, day by day, moment by moment, as we come to the Lord's table. Father, may what we do, this simple act, be full of meaning. Help us, Lord, continue to prepare our minds and our hearts as we celebrate what You have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we invite all baptized believers, whether you are church, whether your church membership is here or somewhere else, to join us in partaking of the Lord's Supper this evening. I'm going to ask the deacons who are going to help and Pastor Greg to come. And as they're coming, let me just explain that we're going to use the format that we've been using over the last few months. And that is that we're going to ask you to get up from where you are and come down the center aisle. We're going to start with those in the front. If you, for some reason, cannot get up and come, you have a little child with you or it's just difficult for you, please don't feel that you have to come. The deacons will have trays. They will come and bring the bread and the cup to you. What we're going to ask you to do is, as you receive the bread, when you come forward or when it's brought to you, when you get the bread, go ahead and take the bread. Eat the bread. That is symbolic of your individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal faith in Him. But then take the cup, return to your pew, or if you're sitting in your pew, hold the cup until all have been served. We'll take that together as a symbolic remembrance that we are part of a body, the body of Christ. We're going to ask you to, as I said, exit out the side aisles, come down the center, and then back into your pews. Now, we've had many positive comments about observing the Lord's Supper in this manner. However, we have had a couple of comments about the fact that some feel like they've lost, as Pastor Greg kind of alluded to earlier, the opportunity to reflect on the meaning of the supper, which is really what the service itself, in large part, is for. However, we don't want you to feel hurried or rushed. So, in just a moment, I'm going to ask Linda to play through a couple of verses of a hymn. I'm going to ask us all simply to think about what we're doing, why it is that we're doing it before we come forward. This will be opportunity to examine yourself, as the Apostle Paul instructs us to do, in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says that we are to partake of the cup. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So this is a good time, if you haven't done that, to do that and to reflect upon the meaning of the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the cup, which represents the blood of Christ. And another word about that, we will not always do the Lord's Supper, celebrate the Lord's Supper using this format, but we are doing it again tonight. So, at the end of the time of reflection, I will lead us in a prayer for the bread, and then I'll ask you to stand and come forward. So let's take a moment now to think, to go to the Lord if you want to pray, whatever.